we're going to go ahead and get started on this rain. Hey, isn't this amazing? I mean, this is great August weather. I know people are like, oh, I can't believe it's raining. I'm glad it's raining. Although, I'm really having to fight the Z's because this is when you curl up on in a recliner and turn on some music or put some dumb show on and go to sleep. You know, I say dumb show because if you put a good one on, then you got to stay awake to watch it. So, anyway, let's go ahead and stand as we open up in prayer. How many of you, and online, thank you for joining us tonight. We're just glad that you're with us and home dry. And for those that came out dodging the raindrops, we're glad that you're here as well. How many have a need tonight? You'll just signify by lifting your hand. Listen, we have quite a few people in the church that have loved ones, acquaintances, what have you, that are battling with COVID right now. And again, we just pray. You know, COVID is, and I don't mean this the way it sounds, but listen, there's sickness and disease all around us. And so just like we pray, you know, I'm part of my angst, I guess, about everything that's going on is it's almost like now we, you know, you hear that word and it's like a death sentence. And I know it's ravaging a lot of people, but you know what? We have a healer. We serve a healer. And so we want to pray for those, again, just quite a few that have loved ones and, again, acquaintances. But I know that there's a rock higher than I, and I can run to. The Bible says the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to and are safe. And that's what we want to do tonight. And if you're online, if you'll comment, we'll pray with you as well. Let's continue praying for, as we, you know, teachers and students today. I think there's one school left that starts tomorrow, but I think by and large most of all the schools are back in session. Let's pray for them. Pray for our teachers, pray for our students, faculty, staff, all of the people that are working, for our children. Again, there's just a lot of things, forces at work in our world today, and we want our children safe and well. So let's pray. Father, tonight we're so grateful, Lord, for the rain. Lord, I thank you that Lord, you send the rain, and it nourishes the ground, and Lord, the plants and the living things that thrive off of that, that survive because of that. And Lord, I just pray on a spiritual parallel that you would saturate us with the latter rain of your Holy Spirit, Lord. I pray, Lord, for many today, Lord, maybe we're parched and maybe we're spiritually dry. Lord, I just pray you'll send that rain of the Holy Spirit upon us and that you would, again, saturate our souls. And Lord, as we open up tonight, we thank you that you hear us when we pray. Lord, we thank you that no need is so great, no situation is beyond your ability to do something about it. And so, Father, every hand that went up tonight, those that are online tonight, Lord, I pray that you would undertake on their behalf. Lord, we have many, again, in our church family, loved ones that have loved ones and acquaintances that are battling with sickness and disease, COVID being among them. Father, I thank you that you're bigger than that. Lord, you are a healer. And so, Father, I pray that we, as we call out specifically tonight for those that are battling with COVID and pneumonia and other respiratory ailments, and, Lord, those that are battling with cancer and leukemia and Hodgkin's and, Lord, all the other ailments, Lord, and sicknesses, Lord, I thank you that you're, Lord, you are that healer. And, Lord, we just ask you to take charge and do what only you can. Lord, thank you for science. Thank you for medicine. But, Lord, we ask you to do what doctors and men cannot do, and Lord, that is to be our healer. Father, I pray for those that are discouraged tonight that you would encourage them. I pray for those that need financial miracles in their life, Lord, provide supernaturally. Lord, we pray for our students and our teachers, Lord, our schools, our faculty, staff, all of them that are working with our children. Father God, I pray that you would uphold them, Lord, that you would preserve and protect, Lord, and I pray, Lord, that our students that have been touched at camp, Lord, would go to the campuses, each one respectively, and Lord, shine the light of your grace, Lord, in those campuses, Lord, and Lord, who knows but that they could start revival in our school campuses. Lord, I just pray that, Lord, that you would be magnified in all things. Be with us in our time of study. Lord, we pray for our nation. Lord, we pray for the situation of in Afghanistan. Lord, we pray for the believers, our brothers and sisters there in Afghanistan, many of them, again, in the crosshairs of the Taliban. Lord, we pray that you would just do what only you can now. Lord, we pray that you will, Lord, just intervene. Lord, may hearts be turned to you. And Lord, we just lift that nation up to you. And Father, again, we thank you for what you do. Be with us in our study. Open our hearts and let us hear what the Spirit says to us. We commit this time and service to you now in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen. Amen. God bless you. May be seated tonight. Go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 8. We are finally landing the plane. We have been in the book of Romans now, chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8. This is the 15th week. So right at 4 months, we've been unpacking this Romans passage or these chapters. While you're turning there, just a couple of things. Please don't forget all the stuff coming up. Again, school back in session, but we continue on with our summer series. We only have a couple more weeks of that. We're in our summer series on the Apostles' Creed. This week, we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. The Apostles' Creed says, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to I'll be ministering on the Holy Spirit on Sunday. Don't forget, also coming up on September the 12th is our Kicking It Old School Sunday. In both services in the morning, we're going to have a trip down memory lane, sing a lot of the old hymns and choruses of the church. And then that Sunday night, we're going to have Shiloh Road Quartet will be with us in song. How many of you enjoyed Randy singing Sunday morning? Man, what a great job that he did. You know, I told him I had to repent because I envied his hair and his voice. anyway, we're looking forward to them being with us on the 12th, that Sunday night. And then also, we do have tickets available for the David Phelps concert on October the 23rd. So kind of make note of that. I don't want to discount or actually overlook, that's the 23rd of October, but the very first Sunday of October, which I think is the 3rd, we're doing our fun, what is it? I always get tongue-tied, Fall Family Fun Day. And so what we're going to do on that day is we're having the morning service, and then we're going to have activities in the ball field. We're going to have, I think, 3 different food trucks here. So we'll have some Mexican, we'll have some barbecue, we'll have, I forget, hamburgers, hot dogs type thing. I think we also have one that has dessert, so you'll know where I'll be. And then we'll have, like, cornhole toss, horseshoes, maybe wiffle ball, have some bounce houses for the kids. But just a time of, how many understand the word koinonia? The word koinonia is a word of fellowship or community, and we want to do that. That is appropriate to be done. So we're going to have that. That's Fall Family Fun Day, October the 3rd. But anyway, let's get right into our teaching, lest the power goes out and we're in the dark. October. Romans chapter 8. We're going to read the last 2 verses of Scripture. And I love this. This out of, I can't say it's my favorite, but it's up there pretty close. And I probably say that every week. I love reading the Scriptures. Here's what Paul said, verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to his word tonight. Again, as we begin tonight, this is the landing. We've landed the plane. We're pulling up to the, if you've ever flown, you know the process. You land, you taxi up to the terminal, to the sky bridge. So we're pulling in right now. You got the guys out there with the wands. They're waving us on. So we're going to park this thing tonight, and then we'll pick up another few chapters, maybe early part of next year. But so for the last four months, pardon me, we've been unpacking Romans chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8. And we've covered a lot of deep theological teachings. And here's what I want to say, just as we get into it. That's a lot of information to hang on to. How many's ever felt like you've had information overload? You know, I mean, today, just think about what is available just in your hand. How much data, how much information you have access to just with this stupid little device right here. You know, I mean, we could start talking about, wasn't time simpler before all that happened? But I don't want to go back to Little House on the Prairie days either. But anyway. but again, there's a lot of deep theological information, teachings in here. And again, it will be very hard to retain all of that information that we've discussed. So here's what I say. Hopefully with the notes that you've taken, and these messages, by the way, are online. These teachings are online. You can go, I believe that you can have access to our YouTube page. I don't know if they're cataloged or stored on our Facebook page, But on our website, if you go to www.bethelcleburne.org, there's a icon up top, media, and I think you can go in there and find probably the last 5 years or more of messages and teachings. So what I'm saying is, with your notes and the messages online, hopefully you can review these and continue to glean from these powerful truths, because these are some wonderful teachings that Paul has. Again, I said that many people have regarded Romans as the greatest book in the New Testament, and many of those same scholars would agree that Romans chapter 8 is the greatest chapter in the greatest book. But they even take it a step further and believe that the verses 38 and 39 are the greatest verse in the greatest chapter of the greatest book of the greatest Bible. Anyway, here's what Paul said. One translation says, "For I am convinced, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, Paul begins this. I told you last week that Romans chapter 8 lays out like a good sermon. And this is the conclusion of the message. And so Paul begins with a very personal conviction. And right off the bat, he says, "For I am persuaded." I am convinced. Again, either one of those renderings would be correct. I am persuaded. I am convinced. And again, I think it's very interesting if you understand who Paul is. Because Paul, again, is a learned theologian, okay? He's a doctor of the law. He's been schooled under the best school systems, Gamaliel. He knows the law. And so what Paul typically does, if you can just remember in his writings, Paul generally lays out his argument in a very coherent, logical, and systematic defense of the truth. He said, this is the truth, and then he lays out all of the reasons why it's true. So, again, he lays out what we need to know and why we need to believe it. But there are times when argument alone is not enough. How many's ever run into that? There are times that no matter how much you try to rationalize or reason with other people, there are just sometimes that argument is not enough. And I think that's where a lot of Christians get in trouble, because we want to argue. You know, we want to argue with people. We want to fuss. We want to debate. We want to insist upon that we're right and they're wrong. You know, but here's the thing. Sometimes we have to put argument aside and just tell our story. See, sometimes one of the greatest things that we can do is just put argument aside and tell our story. In other words, share your encounter with Christ. What has Christ done for you? You know, it's kind of hard to argue with, hey, this is who I was, this is who I am after Christ. It's kind of hard to argue with that. So sometimes you just put aside argument, you just tell the story. Sometimes we must convincingly share with others why we are persuaded, why we're convinced. Again, sometimes we argue, sometimes we testify, sometimes we do both, right? So in Romans 8, Paul does both. He does both. Mostly he argues. In fact, if you read the previous 37 verses, most of it reads like a good argument. He sets out why these things are true. So he gives the argument, and then he comes to the last two verses, and he lays the argument aside, and he shares his own personal story. It's kind of like he's got an audience, and for 37 verses, Paul's been saying, this is true, this is true, this is why, and he's been going through this litany of things that he wants to teach them, and then he says, okay, let me pause here a minute. Let me share with you. It's like somebody's raised their hand and says, hey, Paul, do you really believe? Do you really believe what you're saying? Do you believe all those things that you're saying? You know, we hear your words. Now let us hear your heart. And so it's like Paul says, okay, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life. So what he does, he launches into a personal conviction of his beliefs. He's revealing his heart. He says, I am persuaded. Now, that word means to be fully and absolutely persuaded on the basis of evidence that cannot be denied. So basically Paul is saying, look, I've reviewed the evidence. I've studied it. I've looked at every angle, I've looked at every opinion, I've looked at all the research, and I am fully persuaded this is true. That's really what it means in the Greek. He's using a perfect tense. Why that's important is because it means something like this. When Paul uses the perfect tense in the Greek, it literally means I was persuaded in the past, and I'm still persuaded right now. In other words, there's nothing that has changed his mind. You know, it's like, I used to believe this, and I still believe that. That's really what he's saying. When Paul says he's persuaded, he's speaking as a man who has staked his life upon certain unchanging realities. You know, he gave his life for this. You know, if I had to pick one theme for chapter 8 of Romans, it would be Christian assurance. Because one of the reasons that Paul wrote chapter 8 of Romans is to give believers the assurance of salvation. How many has ever been attacked? How many of you have ever had your salvation attacked by the enemy? Again, you think about it. Sometimes we blow it, right? We're human becomings. Not human beings, we're human becomings. And what I mean by that is that we are bound to err and to fall from time to time. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we're bound to miss the mark from time to time. And the enemy assaults us. He berates us. And he says, you know what? How in the world do you think you can call yourself a Christian? You thought that, you said that, you did that, you went there or whatever. And so Paul writes this to give us assurance of our salvation. To say it another way, this chapter was written to assure us that we are children of God and that our relationship with him is secure. What does he say? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us. Now, again, the enemy's very good at heaping guilt on us to the point that there are people today that walk around feeling absolutely worthless and conclude that there's no way that God could love them. They say things like, well, if you only knew the real me, or if you only knew what I did, if you only, and they always have those things because the enemy does a very good job of presenting how bad. Listen, we all know we're bad. And not in a good sense. We're bad. We're sinners. Saved by grace. You know, Paul argues that, look, if you understand who Christ is, that's what he's been doing in chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8. He's been laying it out. Does sin have dominion over you? No. Through Christ, you're victorious. You're married to another. Again, he goes through all of these things so that he comes to this point here and says, look, when you walk in that covenant relationship with Christ, now this promise, by the way, is only for believers, okay? This is not a general promise that's made to the world. This is a promise that's made to believers, to those who walk in covenant relationship with him. He's saying, look, if you're walking in covenant relationship with the Lord, that's that vertical dimension. If you're walking in that relationship with the Lord, then you can be sure beyond any question that when you die, you're going to heaven. You are secure. Because there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Again, we can be convinced. Convinced of what? Well, we can be convinced that our sins are forgiven. We can be convinced that our name is written in heaven, that we're justified. We can be convinced that Christ is in heaven right now interceding for us. We can be convinced that we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. And as a result of that, I'm secure. I'm secure. I don't have to worry about my relationship as when I'm walking in covenant with him. The enemy can remind me of how bad I used to be, and I can remind him of what he's got waiting on him. You know? It's like the old shirt says, when the devil tries to remind you of your past, just tell him about his future. Because that's already sealed. Again, if you look at these two verses, again, we read through 38 and 39, they may appear to be complicated, but they're really not. The only thing Paul's saying here, I mean, he's only saying one thing and one thing only, and that is this. I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's all he's saying. Everything else is amplification. The only thing he's saying in verses 38 and 39 is I am persuaded that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Everything he adds to that is to amplify what he's saying. The word separate, what does that mean? It means to violently tear from, okay? How many's ever had to, you needed a rag, you ripped a T-shirt, you know? Or that's what it means. It means to violently rip, to tear apart, to completely divide. What Paul says is that nothing can happen that can separate us from God's love. Nothing. And the qualifier is, again, nothing can separate us. Who is the us? In verse 38, who's the us? All those who are in Christ Jesus, right. Again, this is not a promise for the world. the promise to the world is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's a promise to the world. It's a gift that's available. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's a promise to the world. This is a promise to believers. This is a promise to us. Only those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior can claim that promise. And that promise is, nothing can separate us from the love of God. To illustrate that, Paul, and for the remainder of our time tonight, Paul lays out 10 possible things, okay? So Paul, basically what he does, he said, look, so some might say, well, surely there are some things that can separate us from the love of God. So what Paul does, he says, okay, so suppose, and he lays out 10 things that not could be possible, but 10 possible things that people might say could separate us from the love of God. And he does a really good job of it. Here's what he does. And again, as we go through this list, he goes to every imaginable thing you can imagine, every realm of existence. First thing, death or life. Death or life. He begins with death. Well, it kind of makes sense, right? Because death is the great separator. Kind of makes sense. He said, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life. And he starts there because, again, death is the great separator. It separates us from our loved ones. It separates us from our friends, from our family members. You know, death cuts us off from everything that we've known in this life. Death, I mean, think about it. Death ends your career, your hobbies, your home life. Death brings everything to a screeching halt just like that. But more than that, death elicits or calls forth the greatest fears of life. You know, I often say when I officiated a funeral that there would be a lot of people that would come to pay respects to the one that had departed, except they can't bring themselves to face the reality of their mortality. You know, the idea that one day, if the Lord tarries, we're all going to go the way of the grave. That's what Hebrews 9:27 tells us. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. Again, death separates. It cuts us off. You know, and it brings the greatest fear. But we fear, okay, so when we die, what happens when we die? For a lot of people, that's a very fearful thing to think about. What happens when we die? Where do we go? Do we go anywhere? Or do we simply dissolve into this nothingness? You know, in fact, if you read Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, it even talks about those who all their life, here's what it says, those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Afraid. Afraid. See, apart from Jesus, guess what? There is no hope. Apart from Jesus, there is no hope when we face death. I've only had a few occasions, and thank the Lord it was just a few occasions, where I've been involved in funeral services where the eternal state of the loved one was not known. That's not a fun thing to do. That's not a fun place to be. Because at least when I officiate a service for someone who's died in the Lord, I can point to hope. I can encourage them to have faith in God, to look forward to that happy reunion, you know, in heaven. But for those without Christ, there is no hope. There is no hope. Without Jesus, we face death and its terrors all by ourselves. You know, for those who believe in Jesus Christ, I love this promise. Remember what Jesus said to Mary and Martha after the brother had died, and said, you know, if you'd only been here, our brother would not have died. And remember what he said? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Those are the words of the only person who has ever rose from the dead. The Bible says he came out, he defeated death, hell, and the grave. He has the keys. He came out, he defeated it. What does it mean we never die? Well, it just means that if we know Jesus Christ, when we die, guess what? We change from one location to another. We change from one location to another. That's why someone who dies in the Lord, you're sad. You're sad because you miss them. It's hard. But Paul said, don't sorrow like those with no hope. Because of Christ, we never die. That's amazing to me. You know, we will live on beyond the grave, not as a dream or a phantom, but a real person. See, death, what Paul said, death cannot separate us from the love of Christ. But what about life? I mean, you ever thought about that? Why did he say life? You know, there are many things that separate us in life. Wars. War separates families. Poverty separates classes of people. Sickness separates loved ones from each other. Old age, geography. I mean, there are all kinds of things in life that separate us. When Sheila and I had, we'd only been married for 1 year, and I joke about it because I was serving in the Air Force at that time, and we're stationed there at Fort Polk, Louisiana, and I get a letter, and it says, "Greetings, nephew. We need you in Germany." That was orders to go to Germany, by the way. what my Uncle Sam? Okay, just making sure. said, "We need you in Germany." And so I packed up my wife, who probably hardly had ever been out of Louisiana, probably didn't know any other state existed. I'm sorry. She did too. But she hadn't been very far out of Louisiana. Never been on a plane. And here we are on the day of our anniversary, 1 year anniversary. We're on a plane. We fly from Alexander, Louisiana to DFW Airport to catch a plane to St. Louis, Missouri to catch a plane to go to Frankfurt, Germany. So we get on this plane. I'm with my new bride, and we are oblivious to what awaits us. We get on that plane. I've flown before, so we're flying, but Sheila had never flown. It was a little bit bumpy that day, and she squeezed in my hand. She said, "If this is the way it's going to be all the way over there, I don't want to go." And I'm like, "Oh, Lord, you got to help me. I can't go 3 years without my wife being with me." I said, "No, sweetheart, this is a small plane. It'll be better." And we got on a larger one, then got on a 747, and it's like a big bus in the airway. When we got over there, you know, and I'm a pretty, I kind of like to consider myself a kind of a tough dude. You know, I've been around. I melted. First time I heard, I'm going to say this. We called Sheila's mom first, so my mother-in-law. When I heard her voice, I cried. Don't tell anybody that. I cried. I was homesick. I'm in a new place. Everything that we held dear was separated by the Atlantic Ocean. 7,000 miles away was everything we held dear. Again, he said, look, listen, in life there's many things that separate us, but Paul said, hey, death nor life can separate us from the love of God. I mean, think about it. Take the worst that life has to offer. It is no match for the love of God. Not poverty, not sickness, not hatred, not rejection, not failed plans, shattered dreams, broken hearts, old age, diseases, financial reversal. As bad as those things are, Paul said, listen, nothing, they cannot separate you from the love of God. And then he goes to the second set, angels or demons. Again, notice how Paul's laying it out. It's contrasting. Well, actually, he's giving one dark, one light. Angels or demons. In the Greek, this reads, neither angels nor principalities. Neither angels nor principalities. Now, the angels obviously refer to the good angels that worship God day and night. The principalities are the evil spirits who followed Lucifer when they fell from heaven. Again, we call them demons. And so immediately you say, well, Pastor, then how can angels separate us from love of God? Why would they do that? Why would they even do that? Well, how many knows what hyperbole is? Paul is speaking in hyperbole here. That means to stretch something, to exaggerate, to make a point. What Paul basically says is, can even the angels, if they wanted to, which they don't, separate us from God's love? That's really what he's saying. I mean, how absurd is that to think that angels, even if they wanted to, they still can't separate us from the love of God. Not even the angels could interfere with how God loves us. His love overcomes even the most powerful created beings. Again, Paul is trying to get us to know that if you walk in that covenant relationship with him, there's nothing that can pull you apart. There's nothing that can separate you from him. Demons? Well, that's another matter. I mean, demons, listen, by the way, they do exist. I know today it would be easy to chalk them up as a Netflix series, that just a bunch of fantasy, but they're real. They exist. They exist to harass the people of God. Their entire purpose is evil and it's destructive. They do the bidding of our archenemy, okay? That's what they do. They're malignant beings who prey upon our human weaknesses. They tempt us to sin. And when they inhabit a human soul, they lead it into continual self-destructive behavior. It's what they do. Demons do exist, and they have great power. We're foolish, and I think one of the great tactics of the enemy is to try to deny the existence, but they're real, and they wreak havoc wherever they go. We've seen manifestations of those things. But listen, they try to discourage us. They try to oppress us, divide us, attack us, incite us, provoke us, and again, in every way, oppress us. And as I said, we're foolish if we try to deny their existence. He's alive and well on planet Earth, doing everything he can. The Bible says he's our adversary walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But here's the thing. Can demons separate us from the love of God? No, absolutely not. I mean, they can make us feel like God doesn't love us, which they are pretty effective at that. They can confuse us into thinking that we've been rejected. But those attacks, listen, they're here. I wish I had time to really spend there. Those attacks, that's why the Bible says put on the helmet of salvation. Okay, we're to put on the helmet of salvation. We're to take, again, if you go through Paul as he talks about the armor, take up the shield of faith whereby we're able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Those things that he shoots at us, that's the battlefield right there. You know, they can confuse us, they can convince us, but it all starts right here. That's all they can do. They can suggest, they can throw out ideas, but they can't do anything beyond that. In fact, Paul goes even as far as saying in Colossians chapter 2, that when Christ died, I love this, Paul said he disarmed them. Not only did he disarm them, he made a public spectacle of them. That's pretty powerful. In other words, he revealed them for the impotence that they had compared to who he is. That's an incredible thing. The Bible says he triumphed over them. Satan's a liar, right? He's been defeated. He's a loser. Jesus won the battle 2,000 years ago. You hear me say it all the time. There's no battle to decide who's going to win. In the great cosmic war, there's no battle in the future, no battle in the past that's ever been fought to decide who's going to win. It's already been determined before the foundation of the world. When that battle breaks out, everybody said, well, what about the battle of Armageddon? What about it? When Jesus comes back, he just comes with a sword out of his mouth and boom, they're done. It's over. They don't even have a chance to cock, to load, to charge. Because with one word, with one the sword of the word decimates the enemy right then and there. Can demons hurt the people of God? Yes. Can they harass the people of God? Yes. Can they confuse and mislead the people of God? Yes. But hear me, that's all they can do. Can angels or demons separate us from the love of God? No. Listen, angels won't and the demons can't. Angels won't and demons can't. And then Paul goes on, if that wasn't enough, he said, nor things present, nor things to come. So he talks about present and future. Interesting, he leaves out the past. That's a sermon there. I'm not going there. But present and future. So now he moves into the realm of time. Is there anything within the realm of time, any recorded event, any occurrence, any future possibility that could separate us from the love of God? Paul said, absolutely not. I'm persuaded that there's nothing present nor anything to come that can separate us from the love of God. Again, he doesn't include the past. Why is that? Well, because our past was forgiven when we trusted Christ. I don't have to deal with it anymore. My past is over. It doesn't matter what my past was like, how sordid it may have been and how ridiculous it may have been. It doesn't matter because when I accepted Christ, that was taken care of. So Paul doesn't include it. Neither should we. See, oftentimes we fight battles that we never should fight. The past has already been dealt with, so we don't have to worry about it. Present and future is what Paul said. See, so what about the present? Well, maybe you're dealing with something right now. Maybe there's something happening right now that you think, well, maybe this could sever our relationship. Paul said, no, Jesus is greater than your present circumstance. He's greater than your present situation. Then he comes to the future. And he's saying, look, is there anything looming out on the horizon that you don't know about that's looming out there, maybe some horrible event, some unforeseen emergency, some unexpected catastrophe, you know, something that's waiting out there, waiting, some unknown failure. Could that possibly tie the hands of God and separate you? Paul said, not even that. Listen, terrible things sometimes happen to believers, including things for which we bear personal responsibility. How many's ever met people that want to blame God for something they chose to do? I could preach that too. You know, but Paul said, and again, sometimes there are things that we bear personal responsibility. But Paul said, look, even none of those things can do that. None of those things can separate you from the love of God. There's nothing you're going through right now, no matter how terrible online, no matter how terrible, that can separate you from the love of God. And there's nothing in the future, no matter how bad it may be, that can separate us from the love of God. That's powerful teaching. The fourth thing he says, he goes on, and he talks about spiritual powers. Spiritual powers. Now, the word that he uses here, okay, notice what he says. Nor powers, okay, nor angels or principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come. What about powers? Well, the word is dunamis, okay? The word is dunamis, and that is where we get the English word dynamite, okay? And what it refers to in this context is usually some type of spiritual power, okay? So it would be things like black magic, voodoo, witchcraft, astrology, warlocks, New Age mystics, maybe people who cast spells, the tarot cards, you know, fortune telling, those people that conduct seances, that kind of stuff. That's what he's talking about. The word covers the entire gamut of evil spiritual influences. And here's what he means. Here's the point of that. Whatever Satan can think up, whatever his followers can concoct, whatever alleged spiritual forces that are out there may be arrayed against us, none of that can even separate us from the love of God. In other words, what he's saying is that nobody, John, can cast a spell on you to separate you from the love of God. Nobody. That is very good to know. You go visit New Orleans, you need to know. No, I'm just kidding. you need to know that. No one can cast a spell to take away your salvation. No witch can brew a brew to take away your salvation. No one can chant. They can't hum. They can't read cards that will destroy your relationship with Jesus. Think about that. No one can call on the spirits of the dead to come and sabotage your Christian faith and your walk with the Lord. It can't happen. You know why? Because Jesus is greater than the spiritual forces of the universe. And Paul said, not even that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Again, can anything Satan does, can any supernatural manifestation of Satan, any miraculous act of Satan, can any of that somehow destroy our faith? Paul said, no. No. Again, this is why Paul goes into that person. I'm persuaded. Listen, I've read the evidence. I've looked at this. I've thought about this. I've contemplated. And in all of that, I'm persuaded that nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ. And he goes through this list. I love he goes to the next thing in height and depth. This is his final matched pair. And so Paul now turns to the realm of space or spatial things, height and depth. Now, what does that have to do with us? Well, listen, if we somehow went high enough, can we be separated from God? Paul said, no. If we go low enough, can we somehow be separated from God? No. Why? Because the love of God is everywhere. This is where Psalm 139 comes in. Remember what he said? Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? He says, if I go to the heavens, guess what? There he is. If I make my bed in the depths, there you are. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. That's what Paul means. You can't go anywhere that God's not. You know, that was the one thing when we landed. If you know anything about the history of Europe, at one time it was a booming place of Christianity. It was a you go back to some of the revivals that broke out, Welsh revivals, and there are a lot of churches. And I know there's a lot of formal dead religion, but it is a shell of what it used to be. And when we stepped off the plane, there was an oppressiveness that I had not felt, because I grew up, you know, here in America, and we got churches on every corner. I didn't mean that we're beaming, you know, bastions of the light. I mean, we're far from it, but you understand what I'm saying. It was a different atmosphere, different atmosphere. But you know what? It wasn't long until I met a group of believers in our town, had a little church not far from where we stayed, our home, that we started attending, and then we started pastoring a church a year after we got there in another village. You know what? He was there. That's my point. You know, we go 7,000 miles away. Everything that I loved and cherished was here, but even over there, he was there. I did a pastor's conference in South Africa, and we flew into Cape Town, did a couple days of a pastor school there for the church, the AG conference there in South Africa. Then we boarded a plane and went over to the Indian Ocean side, and then from there, we drove out into the bush. Even there, he was there. So that's what Paul said, nor height nor depth. There's no place that we can go. Listen, is there anything in heaven that can separate us from the love of God? No. Is there anything in hell that can separate us from the love of God? No. Nothing as high as you can go, nothing as low as you can go. And again, I was reading some commentaries, and there's some people, some commentators that believe that these two words that Paul employed here, you could use it the way I described it, but he says that the commentators tell us that these two words were used in ancient astrology, height nor depth. They were used in ancient astrology, and so they described a point directly above the horizon, which is the highest height, and a point directly below, which is the deepest depth. These points were making for the astrological forecast. And so in that meaning, Paul is basically saying that even though these so-called astrologers and all of their powers cannot separate us from the love of God. I mean, are you kind of getting the idea what Paul's trying to say? He's like, hey, there's nothing that can separate you. Be at peace. Be assured. If you walk in that covenant relationship with the Lord, there's no devil in hell. There's no powers that be that can separate you from him. And then he gives us one final thing, nor anything else. I like that. You ever wonder why I did that, when I said that? I mean, Paul. This is Paul's final category, okay? I mean, it's like he's exhausted everything he can even think of as far as realms of possibility. He's covered every category, but just in case he's forgotten something, he says, and anything else in all of creation. That kind of covers it, right? Kind of covers everything. He means, look, just in case there's something in the realm that I don't know about, I haven't covered, I'm going to include it right here. I mean, again, if you can think of anything else the Apostle Paul didn't think of, you put it in that last category, because he says anything else in all of creation, none of that can separate us from the love of God. The word he uses here in the Greek is heteros, and it means another of a different kind. Another of a different kind. And what that means is this universe or any other universe. Okay? Now, he's not saying that there are other universes out there that exist with population. He's not saying that. He's just saying if there is, even that can't even separate you from the love of God. If there are things we don't know about, even that can't separate you from the love of God. Again, that's pretty powerful right there. There's nothing that is or ever could be, nothing that we could dream or imagine, nothing that can separate us as believers from the love of God. I'm going to wrap this up tonight, and here's what I'm going to say. I'm sure. How about you? See, we come to the end of our study tonight on Romans 5 through 8, and Paul said, I am persuaded. I am convinced. I'm persuaded. I've staked my life on it. I'm sure. I'm certain that these things are true. Nothing in all of the universe can separate the people of God from the love of God. Cannot happen. What are grounds of that persuasion? It's not sentimental optimism. It's not some kind of pie-in-the-sky theology or optimism. It's based squarely on the fact that God loves us. He cannot love me more, and he will not love me less. And there's nothing out there, anywhere, that can separate me from him. Again, remember the word separate is to tear violently. There's nothing that's going to rip me away from God's love. Again, that's powerful. I'm persuaded tonight. How about you? Are you persuaded? Again, Paul was convinced. I'm convinced. I'm convinced when I worked for the city, you've heard this story many times, but when I left the city, when the church was growing and needed a full-time pastor, I had to make a decision. Either I'm going to continue working for the city of Irving, or I'm going to pursue what God called me to do at 7 years of age. And please understand, it was a very frightening decision. It wasn't just one of those, that's a no-brainer. It was a brainer. It hurt. It hurt. I had good colleagues, worked for a good city, had good upward mobility. I was comfortable. That's the problem. I was comfortable. I was scared, too, because I'd been in church all my life, and I'd seen a couple nasty church events that I care not to go through. I thought, you know what? And here's what the enemy did. As I started contemplating, Sheila and I started talking about it, the enemy would come up and say, "You're an idiot if you don't. If you do, you're an idiot if you quit your job." He said, "All you got to do is get up there one day and say something wrong that somebody didn't like, and half those people are going to leave you. All you got to do is miss something, forget to do something, don't say hi to somebody." I mean, we laugh about it, but that's the reality. That's how fickle people are. He said, "All you got to do is just kind of not talk to somebody or not contact somebody or do this or make a mistake, and they're going to walk out on you, and then what?" And so those things are just going through my mind. I'm like, wow. But I heard the Lord say, "If you follow me, I'll take care of you all the days of your life." And so when I resigned in January of 1996, loaded my box of belongings from my office, set in the back of my, I don't even remember what I was driving back then. Yeah, it probably was a Mazda. Probably was. I had a Mazda. Set it in the back of my car, cranked that thing up, drove out, looking in the rearview mirrors, seeing that city hall just getting smaller and smaller, and the devil's there beating me up, saying, "You an idiot, you an idiot, you an idiot. You're not going to last a year." That was 28 years ago. Actually, that would have been, I can't do math. So 25 years ago. That was 25 years ago. So he's a liar. I'm persuaded. Not emotional optimism. I'm persuaded that there's nothing that can separate me from the love of God. And you know what? I've grown so much through these years. You know, the times where I was, I would be terrified by, you know, missing this or not saying this or not doing that or somebody being unhappy with me. And I finally just figured it out. There's always going to be somebody unhappy with me no matter how hard I try. Amen? Right? I mean, I purposely would never do anything to hurt anybody. But I'm inevitably going to hurt most everybody. So that's why I just do, every year I need to do a carte blanche. "Hey, forgive me, because sometime this year I'm going to upset you, and I'm sorry." I'm playing around now. But here's the thing. Are you convinced tonight? How about you online? I'm closing. Are you convinced? Can you say like Paul? Here's what he said. "I no longer have doubts. I can rest confident in him." Won't you stand with me tonight? I am persuaded that when I walk in that covenant relationship with the Lord, there's nothing that can separate me from his love. Again, Paul did a pretty good job of covering just about everything you can think of and so much more. He said, "You know what? If I haven't covered everything, nothing else. Nothing else in all of creation." See, when the Lord wrote my name in that book, there's nothing powerful enough to take it out. That's why I walk with that covenant with him. I'm secure in him. I know I can go to him in my time of need. I know I can call out to him in crisis. I know I can just say, "Lord, I just want to talk." Because there's nothing that comes between me and my Father. Are you persuaded? How about you online? Are you persuaded? I want you to close your eyes with me, bow with me real quick as we close in prayer. It's not always easy to come to that level of persuasion. But Paul said, "I've reviewed the evidence and I'm fully committed. I'm fully convinced that I'm right where I need to be in my relationship with the Lord. People can assail that. They can criticize that. They can try to tell me that I'm not, whatever. Paul said, I'm persuaded that there's nothing, no one, that can separate me from Him. As long as I'm connected to Him, they can't do anything. So maybe you're here tonight, maybe you're online and say, you know what, Pastor, I don't have that conviction. I'm not fully persuaded like you're describing. I want to be. You know, the devil does a good job with my past. He keeps beating me up with it all the time, telling me how, you know, how I'm playing this religious game, letting people think I'm some so-and-so, and he knows the real me. Oh, he's good at doing stuff like that. Paul said, don't let him do that. Be persuaded that not even principalities, not angels, not demons, nothing can separate us. Hold on, how about it? Are you persuaded tonight? If you're not, nobody look around. Just look down and say, Pastor, I want that conviction. I want to walk out of here with that conviction that nothing can separate me from God's love. Anybody here, just write it right back down. I'm going to pray tonight. Amen. Thank you. How about you online, if you'll comment? Amen. Father, tonight I love you so much, and I thank you. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this series that we've been in for the last 4 months. Lord, as we've unpacked this, Lord, I pray that we would not just file this thing in a folder somewhere and not talk about it or not review it. But Lord, I pray that we would regularly go back, Lord, because we have an adversary who does a pretty good job of trying to beat us up all the time. But Lord, I pray that tonight, as Paul shares his personal conviction, I'm persuaded, I'm fully convinced that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would help us to grab hold of that truth. And Lord, understand that our past can't, the devil can't, the angels can't, circumstances can't, nothing created can, nothing that ever might be created can. Lord, we are secure in you as we walk in that covenant relationship with you. And so, Lord, I pray that that knowledge would help us to stand strong against the schemes of the enemy. Lord, when he comes in like a flood, may we stand firm knowing that you raised up a standard against him. Lord, when he comes to fight, Lord, may we know that the fight doesn't belong to us. It belongs to you. Lord, having done all, may we stand confident, convinced, and persuaded. And Father, I pray you'll go with us tonight. And those that are online, I pray, Father, that you would help us to rest in that persuasion and that conviction tonight. When we wake up in the morning, should you tarry, Lord, I pray that we face the challenges of the day, understanding that no matter what may happen tomorrow, that we are persuaded that even that, none of that can separate us from your love. I pray you'll give us a wonderful, restful day, night tonight, and a great rest of the week. And should you tarry, bring us on Sunday. I pray even now, begin to ordain what's going to happen and prepare the hearts to receive what you want to do on Sunday. I love and I bless each one now in the powerful name of Jesus. And we all say, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for joining us online. I look forward to seeing you next time. God bless you.
The only one I'm after. Speak.